the wicked prosper. How come these reprobates over here are avoiding the consequences of their actions?
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Just for once, I am not going to start the sermon with either a story from my past or a biographical sketch of some historical figure or any of my usual ways. I'll say something very general. I have been hurt a few times in my life. Everybody with me there? You've been hurt a time or two in your life. Okay, yep, it happens. In retrospect, though at the time I will tell you that some of the hurt seemed like a mighty big deal to me, in retrospect, most of them are not worth mentioning, much less dwelling on, particularly compared to some other people's hurts that I am aware of. I will take a biblical example. I just recently led the latest men's Bible study on the life of David, and maybe there are some men who were present then and present now who can bear witness with me on this. Compared to the hurts that David underwent in his lifetime, my life has been a cakewalk. Nothing has happened to me that approaches the scale of the horrible things that David went through in his time. Never mind that David brought a lot of it down on his own head, because a lot of the hurts that I have underwent, I brought down on my own head too. And maybe it just is that David rose to a higher position, and it's that old truth, the higher you go, the longer the fall. And sometimes, I don't know, but sometimes I think that on that day that Samuel showed up at Jesse's house and announced that David would be king of Israel, that it might have paid David to ask a couple of questions like, didn't God say we shouldn't have a king? Because, I mean, he wouldn't make an object lesson out of my life on the throne or anything like that, right? Maybe. Maybe a lot of things. But for whatever reason, some pretty severe hurts came David's way. If I were to give you my opinion as to the main contributing factor, I would say that while David had talent for the craft of kingship, he was a lousy husband and father. And I mean lousy. And in the economy of God, for this fallen world, both for individuals and for society, strength and stability is not found at the throne. It is found at the family altar. Amen. However poor a representative I may be, as a husband and father, and I readily admit that I in no way rise to the level of God's standard for those things. But I will say, honestly say, I think I've made a better job of it than David did. And thus I am blessed in my wife and in my children. And as I mentioned at 8 o'clock, in my children-in-law as well. David, not so much. In fact, Psalm 70 was composed on the occasion that David had just concluded a civil war against his own son, Absalom. For what it's worth, Psalm 40 was composed on that very same occasion, which you may remember because I preached from Psalm 40 only just back in 2013, which shows you the rapid progress I am making in my project to preach through all 150 Psalms. But if you were to remember that and you were to compare that to today's Psalm, you would find that Psalm 70 is actually verses 13 through 17 of Psalm 40, lifted out of their original context and used again for this occasion. The usual interpretation of that thing in the heading, if you were reading your heading about Psalm 70 being a memorial, is that on the occasion that David brought his offering to the temple, or excuse me, to the tabernacle, to be presented to God in thanks for allowing him to return to Jerusalem and to the throne, that he had the choir sing these verses from Psalm 40 to accompany his gift. And thus this little excerpt, cut and pasted from an earlier composition, becomes a separate psalm in its own right. With that much context understood, David's prayer from Psalm 40, Psalm 70, whichever way you want to credit it, has three thrusts, and they're all simple and understandable. Help me. Hurt them. And let God be magnified. We will take them in order. Help me. I saw from my earlier question that everybody has been there with me. How many of you have ever cried out to God, "A little help over here"? I have. There have been moments when I just felt desperate for God to send a little bit of His almighty power my way. And I'll tell you two things about that. Number one, God is good. And God has always helped me. Second, as I have already admitted that my life is a cakewalk compared to David's, and as I know the desperation that I have felt on a few occasions in my life for God to send me some help, I can only imagine how earnest and desperate David's plea for help must have been. I mean, we could back up and talk about lots of the unpleasant things that happened to David, but let's just stick to the matter at hand and let's begin with this. Everybody in the room who is a father, raise your hand real quick. Dad's hands up. Dad's, okay. All dads. Here's the scenario I want you to envision. And it sounds silly and far-fetched, but I want you not to take it that way. Are you ready, dads? I want you to really try to imagine this. Your grown son sets it up so that you have a big old stick and he has a big old stick. And your grown son says to you, "Only one of us is walking away." What do you do, dads? Reason with your son? Appeal to his better instincts? And if he swings that stick at your head anyway, do you fight only defensively, just trying to shield yourself from harm? Or if it becomes evident that one of you is going to be beat to death, do you try to make sure it's him and not you? What do you do? I didn't make the baby cry that time. I'm sorry, I was thinking about it. I can tell you what David did. He threw down the stick and ran. He abandoned the throne. He abandoned Jerusalem. He left it all to his rebellious son. He had followers in exile, including faithful military officers, and for that and for other reasons, including a call from God, David was not just allowed to walk away from the throne and go live his life quietly somewhere else. That he tried to fight the civil war in a gentle way. Peel off a little there, peel off a little here. Fight defensively and await developments. Manage the conflict in such a way that neither he nor his son Absalom had to die. Which is a difficult way to fight a war. And one of his generals finally decided that despite the king's wishes, somebody needed to do the hard thing. And Absalom died. Now understand, on the occasion of the 70th Psalm, David is not asking God's help to manage the war. That is already over. Absalom is gone. David is back on the throne. And to my mind, he needs help now even more than he needed it before. Let me explain what I mean. He has the throne, but when he looks at it, he knows this: it cost my son's life. I stand here today on the corpse of my son. And I have an opportunity to make things right, an opportunity to try to be more God's man than I was before, which incidentally was what caused all the troubles with his son, is that he was not enough God's man when he should have been. But I have the opportunity to try to be more God's man than I was before and lead this nation in righteousness, but it cost me the life of my son, whom I love. There is good to be done, but the price that had to be paid was the blood of my son. Spoiler alert, if you have ever wondered how a man who did some of the things that David did could receive the title, a man after God's own heart, I want you to think about what I just said. My throne, my son. A chance for righteousness for the kingdom, the blood of my son. I cannot move forward without justifying the death of my son. If I walk on in the direction God has laid before me, my footprints will be marked in red with Absalom's blood. I'm not saying that it was a better choice for David to give up moving forward and simply wallow in grief over his son's death. Not a better choice. Just easier. I want to do the right, which is harder. God, help me. And hurt them. David is human. Absalom is gone. But some of the people who encouraged Absalom's rebellion are still around. Some of the people who could have helped cool the boy down but who chose instead to fan the flames, those people are still around. People who probably didn't care 2 cents about Absalom and what kind of a king he would make. They just really hated David. And they thought this was a good opportunity to try to get rid of David. And if it occurred to them that if the plot failed, it would cost Absalom his life, well, that was a price they were willing to pay. And those people are still around. And David kind of thought that they should not be just allowed to fade into the background and get away with it and still be there to stir up future trouble. He still has a couple of sons, after all. These troublemakers. God hurt them. Oh, please use me. But one way or another, bring them shame and humiliation, dishonor, and death. No point pretending David didn't pray that. And each of us can understand it. And I'm going to tell you something that I started with the kids just a little bit ago. God doesn't let people get away with evil. How many of you believe this? God does not let people get away with evil. We get real concerned with that and we frame the question like, you know, why do the wicked prosper? How come these reprobates over here are avoiding the consequences of their actions? But I'm telling you that in the end, nobody gets away with anything except in one sense that we will come to just shortly. For the moment, let's consider another episode in the Bible in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, to which we will return next Sunday. We have witnessed the beginning of the coalition of those who plot the death of Jesus. Another spoiler alert, they succeed. Jesus will be killed. And to a lot of people, of course, including his immediate disciples at the time of the crucifixion, it seemed that the evil men who brought about his death were just going to get away with it. After all, Jesus is gone, and they have no power to do anything about it. Fortunately, there was someone who had the power to do something about it. He did two things. The first thing is the one we think about more, the one we should think about more, the more glorious of the two things that God did, the thing of which God did that we pin all our hopes on, so it's okay and it's natural that we would think about the first one more. The first one is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. But God did a second thing. The Sadducees, the party of the Jewish priests, were the instrumental Jewish powers in accomplishing the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, a lot of the Pharisees had been plenty mad at Jesus. Many of them also wished for his death. But in the last ditch, it was some of the Pharisees that actually defended Jesus. A few of them had become his followers. But many of them still rejected his claims and nevertheless defended him at the time of his death. There is this to say that even those Pharisees who rejected Jesus did so because they loved the law of God. Now, they had some pretty serious misunderstandings about the nature of the law of God, but they loved the law of God, and they were dedicated to the law of God, and it was easy for them to recognize this. The trial that Jesus was receiving was not in accord with the law of God. Sadducees didn't care about the law. They cared about power, and they cared about the temple and the temple ceremonies as the source of their power. They cared about the temple tax and the money that flowed into the temple to make them wealthy. And the Romans realized all this. So they took control of the high priestly raiments and of access to the temple mount and of several other things that allowed them to absolutely dictate the continuing circumstances by which the Sadducees were empowered. Sadducees were sold out to power. That was a thing the Romans understood, knew how to work with. Sadducees correctly recognized Jesus as a threat to their power and correctly intuited that Jesus was not a guy with whom you could make a political arrangement like you could with the Romans. And so they cut Jesus no slack. The Pharisees cared about justice, at least some of them, more than they cared about their personal disagreements with Jesus. The Sadducees cared only about power. Jesus was a threat to their power. Justice be hanged. Jesus must die. So the Sadducees were the instrumental power among the Jews in the death of Jesus. And it might seem for a moment like they were just going to get away with it. But here's what I want you to know. The generation that was alive at that time had not passed away before the Romans knocked down the temple and broke the power of the Jewish priesthood, which continues broken to this day. And sorrow and humiliation and dishonor and death were visited upon the Sadducees. Resurrection is the first thing. But the second thing is also true. No one gets away with anything. Except in one very specific circumstance, which again we will come to shortly. My point for the moment is this: God does not wink at evil, and to that extent, David's personal feelings aside, and of course we all have personal feelings tied into our desire for evildoers to be punished, we can't help it, but David's personal feelings aside, God heard the second thrust of his prayer. Help me hurt them. And then, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Once more, David's personal motives are in the mix. And which of us does not have personal motives when we want help or when we want evildoers punished? And there's usually good and bad mixed together in our personal motives. But the third thrust of David's prayer is more pure. Let all this work out so that God is magnified. Short story is, God answered all three prayers. David was helped. Evildoers were punished. And God redeemed David's life so that despite all David's mistakes and failings, what we remember from his life is this: God was magnified through it. I kept saying, no one gets away with anything except sort of in one scenario. When we turn our lives over to God, and we give it to Him, mistakes and warts and all, He changes those lives. He makes of them something better. And so David's foes are remembered as shameful, if they are remembered at all. But David is remembered as a life that magnifies God. Now, we don't forget David's sins. We certainly don't justify them. I don't recommend that anybody repeat them because they will only bring you the same sorrow they brought him. But at the end of the day, we see that God took David's messed up life and made something better of it. And God is prepared to do the same thing for us. And to do it on a much deeper, more profound, and powerful level. God helped David for David's sake, but more, God made of David's life just one more thing that pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, sins are really dealt with. It can be said that a man like me will get away with a lot because my sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the one hand, this is so. My sins, which are many, are all washed away. Praise God. But that is only the beginning of the understanding. David offered up a life that was deeply flawed. And on a day connected with the 70th Psalm, David stood at a crossroads of sorrow and shame caused explicitly by his former failings, but he could not move forward without justifying the death of his son. How do you take that step? He cried for help and God helped him. And in the end, God fashioned of David's life something glorious through which he, God, was magnified. We offer up to God lives as deeply flawed. And we stand at the same crossroads. But we are made able to move forward through the death of God's Son. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, God will make our lives like Christ's. We are helped, and sin is done away with so much more completely than David could have imagined in his desire that the guilty be punished. And God is magnified. All three prayers answered eternally.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.